Let's search the Scriptures for a few moments together. I hope you'll forgive me when I ask you to stand up and sit down. There are just certain times that I think we ought to be standing to reflect upon. And here again, when we read the Word of God together, or when we read it in anticipation of searching the Scriptures together, we like to stand because it's a wonderful Word. It is the Word of God. Stand with me if you would. Find in your Bible 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 9 to 22. We began this last week. We're going to, Lord willing, finish it today. But I want to read all these verses, verses 9 to 22, and then we'll pick up where we left off last week. We're thinking about the gospel and true friendship. If you don't have your Bibles, we have it on the screen for you to follow along. Do your best to come to me soon, he says to Timothy. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. In my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. When we read God's Word together like this, as we're getting ready to just dive into it together, we like to remind ourselves here. I hope it doesn't become old to you, rote to you. We remind ourselves what we're reading. What have we just read, brothers and sisters? We've read what? The inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. It's important that we see it that way. Otherwise, we'll be inclined to dismiss it. We dare not dismiss it. We better take it in as food for our souls. May God help us to do that today. Thank you. Be seated. Well, the letter's coming to a close. The last letter we have from the pen of the Apostle Paul, writing to a young man named Timothy. He wants to do the right thing when he could be self-absorbed. He could be saying, oh, Timothy, there's so much I want to do. So much I have left to do. Oh, my life's going to be cut short. Oh, the aspirations I had. Oh, the suffering. He doesn't do that. In fact, it's fascinating. He has already said in previous verses, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm about to be poured out like a drink offering. He's going to be beheaded by the Roman government this time. So he focuses on others. And he tells us something about true friendship and how you can have true friendship in the gospel, even though in the midst of that there are those who may hurt you by disappointing you. Even those who may harm you, try to do you in. That the warp and woof of what you find when you come to faith in Jesus Christ is true friends when you find others who come to faith in Jesus Christ. It is a tie that binds, that goes beyond political preferences, ethnic differences, etc., etc. And the crowning proof of that in the Gospels is in Ephesians 2:20 and following, where the declaration is made that Jesus Christ is our peace. He himself is our peace. He has torn down the middle wall that separated the Jew and the Gentile, where the ceremonial law kept Jew and Gentile apart. Jesus Christ died on the cross, tore down that partition, and said, now there is one new humanity. If a Gentile trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord, if a Jew trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord, they become one new humanity in Christ. And it's this spirit that drives the Apostle Paul. I told you last week, we began to look through this, that he teaches here that ministry, like life, flourishes best in the soil of companionship. I've told you for 8 years now that my evangelism professor, Oscar Thompson, hit it right on the head when he said the most important word in the English language is the word relationship. Because that's what we were made for. It was not good for the man to be alone. God said, let us make man in our image. Man was made to fellowship with his God and to fellowship with other human beings. It's in the soil of companionship that the gospel grows. Let me challenge you to be proactive. Now, we all ought to be doing this. Part of the whole welcoming study we're doing is to be more proactively, preemptively hospitable to one another and to those guests God brings us. Because here's the truth. If you don't proactively, intentionally connect with seven other people in this congregation, you will disappear in time. Those are just the facts. If you love Jesus Christ and you believe you're in the midst of a people who love Jesus Christ, then proactively, intentionally connect. It grows best in the soil of companionship. And he talks about that. Secondly, we looked at how desertion, for whatever reason, hurts. And he talks about Demas, who let the love of the world overcome him, overtake him. We talked about that with our young men this morning, how we're admonished to love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. And if anyone is in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we're in that season of the year that perhaps more than any other season of the year challenges us with that whole issue of being lovers of the world. Now, I'm not suggesting that the antidote to that is to be a Scrooge about this season. No bah humbugs allowed here, all right? By the same token, be careful. The siren call of covetousness is all around us. And so, we don't want to have our tombstone read, once he appeared to love Christ, but toward the end he loved the world more. No. That hurt. It hurts when you've walked with brothers and sisters and you've seen them at one point seeming to be vitally involved and full of vigor for Jesus Christ, the things of God, the Word of God, the will of God, the way of God, and you see that kind of fizzle and can become faint. One of the most blessed experiences I have in life is to meet those who are my seniors, those who are my betters, who've walked with the Lord more and longer than I have, but who are sweet and sweeter than perhaps they were 5 years ago as they walk with the Lord. That's one of the great blessings in the Christian life. Desertion is painful. We've all experienced it. We've all had folks that have said they were with us in this thick and thin, and they go, and they're gone, and it's hurtful. And how do I overcome that? Well, you remember that true friendship is found in the gospel, and real friendship outweighs even the disappointments. I told you also last week that the gospel, if it's anything, is a ministry of reconciliation. And we see that with Mark and Paul, once estranged, and yet Paul writes those delightful words, which everybody who loves the gospel should be thrilled to hear. Bring Mark with you. He's beneficial. Let me say something, brothers and sisters. You may have had folks in the journey that you feel like have turned their back on you, disappointed you, come up short. Do not give up on anyone. We ought to have this spirit to our dying days. Oh, by the way, bring so-and-so with you. The devil wants to say, nope, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. The gospel says, how often should I forgive? 7 times? No, 70 times 7. That gospel spirit. Fourth, we were talking about that no matter what the ministry circumstances are, stay focused on spreading the gospel. Here's Paul in a cell. He cannot go where he wants to go. He cannot explore and push forward the frontier boundaries of the gospel. He is sitting in a cell waiting to have his life taken. But he is still involved in church planting and church strengthening. He says in verse 12, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. The fifth thing, gospel ministry does not negate one's sense of personal need. Bring my coat. It's cold in this damp, dark dungeon. Bring my materials, the books, and the parchments. The books would be his study books in all likelihood, his copies of Old Testament books. The parchments, probably the writing paper that he was accustomed to using to write the letters that were going out. Here's a guy who knows he's going to die. This fellow knows how to live, folks. He knows he's going to die, but he doesn't fold up tents. Bring me some more paper. I got some other things I need to write. He didn't get to write them, but you got to love that spirit. Well, today, the great pain that comes from traitors in the ministry. Alexander the Coppersmith, we don't know some things about him. We do not know if he had feigned and then turned on Paul, or whether he was from the very beginning set against it and was a very powerful man in the community and used his influence and power, as he says, to do Paul great harm. Whatever the position, Paul was not bitter. He understands what he's going to teach later, that vengeance belongs to the Lord. It's not ours to dispense. Brothers and sisters, if somebody's done you wrong, and if you've lived any length of time at all, somebody's done you wrong, okay? Don't become bitter about that. Bitterness only hurts you. Bitterness doesn't take a smile off their face, but it'll sure take a smile off your face. Bitterness may not eat them at the center of their beings, but it will eat you like a wormy cancer in your bones. Always. No matter how much harm. When you pastored for almost 38 years, you've seen a lot of responses. There have been times in the past when people informally, formally, whatever, would want to do harm by taking paths that are ungodly. But I'm standing here today to tell you that whether it was 20 years ago, 25, 30 years ago, 2 years ago, whatever, I stand here to tell you, with God as my witness, that I dare not have a bitterness in my spirit about that. I must keep a forgiving spirit if I'm going to keep my soul spongy. If I'm going to keep it where it absorbs the goodness of God and the grace of God and the truth of God. Otherwise, if I become bitter, then I'll become hard. And the things that I need to learn, the things that need to happen to me to grow me and shape me and change me and make me more like Jesus Christ will not come if I'm hard. And I say that to you, brothers and sisters, do not be hard. Don't let your heart be hardened. Acknowledge that there is real pain. He says, beware of him yourself. He warns Timothy. So apparently Alexander, this coppersmith, is within the sphere of being able to harm Timothy as well. For he strongly opposed our message. Perhaps he embraced it initially, but he became an opponent of it. Perhaps he never embraced it and was always an opponent of it. And then he has this in verse 16 to say, and you cannot read this without just your heart just sagging for Paul. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. And then you love that spirit. It's the very spirit of Jesus Christ on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is the spirit of Stephen, who's about to be stoned to death. Do not lay this charge to them, Father. And here you have it from Paul. Oh, may it not be charged against them. The reality was that a second Roman imprisonment, this time not house arrest, but this time in the jail, that for them to be identified with him would mean they would run the same risk of joining him in jail. And Paul was a Roman citizen. And many of those who were laborers with him were not Roman citizens. Anything could be done to them. What a sad thing. Brothers and sisters, we read that. We need to make a commitment to ourselves. Dear God, may I not ever be found ashamed of the gospel or ashamed to stand with those who've been accused because of the gospel. Because I promise you, if you're not praying that, if you're not praying, oh, Holy Spirit, work in me and do what needs to happen in me so that I'll be the man you want me to be when the time comes for me to be that man or that woman. If you're not praying that, then it sneaks upon you and the first instinct's going to be to run. Tragic. Well, let's move on. Because here's where it's really rich in here. Yes, it's wonderful to know that we have true friends in the gospel. And he names several in this passage. But here is the sustaining reality. That if we're saved by grace through faith, we have a friend who is closer to us than any brother we'd ever had. You see, the Lord's faithfulness sustains us through all sorts of trials. Verses 17 and 18. No one stood with me, he said, in my first defense. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. And if you've been through any trials at all in this life as a follower of Jesus Christ, you may have come to that trial not knowing how on earth, dear God, am I going to make it? How will I survive? This is going to kill me. This is going to do me in. This is it. And yet you come through it and stand on the other side of it. And the answer is, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. And we could spend the rest of the afternoon going around this room, letting person after person testify to that reality. Oh, there was a time when this happened. There was a death of a child, a tragedy in our family, death of a spouse. I've come upon a great sickness, terminally ill. On and on and on we could go. And for every saint here, there would be that point where you come with that adversative conjunction which changes everything. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. That was the psalmist David. Surely His goodness and His mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Paul said, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. He doesn't mean here he was rescued from death. He was rescued from that lion. That enemy of ours, who James says roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He was rescued from the temptation to give up. He was rescued from the temptation to deny, to doubt, to cave in, to recant. He was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord standing near him to strengthen him, to support him. This Lord who had said to him in another place in Scripture, in Acts, do not be afraid. Paul, no harm will come to you. Keep on preaching, for I have many people in this city. The idea there being, there are many people I intend to save here. Paul, don't give up just yet. Keep preaching. Don't fear what men can do to you. And here's his resolution in verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. That's the resolution. That's what we have to believe. We have to embrace that in head and heart. That no matter what comes to you, whether it's through your foolishness, your neglect, my failures, that in repentance and faith, we have the promise that the Lord will rescue. Now, I want you to understand something. Rescue for Paul did not mean that the prison door would swing open and he would miraculously walk out. Rescue for Paul meant that whatever portal God took him through, that He was going to keep him to the end. He will bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. And that for Paul was ultimate safety. It was not, He's going to rescue me and get me out of this jail so I can preach some more. He's going to rescue me and get me out of this jail so I can disciple some more people to equip them to carry on the work when I'm gone. No, He will deliver me safely into His heavenly kingdom. That was his final destination point. I've told you before about in World War II, this missionary couple was coming back on one of the transport ships. They had been overseas in the Pacific, served their whole lives in missions, and it was time for them to retire. They were coming back to American shores. They got off of that big ship, all these troops that were on there with them. There was great fanfare. Bands playing, loved ones there hugging on these men coming back from battle. And here came this aged missionary couple off the ship, walking over to get a taxi to go to their appointed place to stay before they made it home. And the man, the missionary, looked at his wife and he said, you know, that's really a shame, isn't it? And she said, what do you mean, dear? He said, look at all the fanfare. these military men have received, and they deserve it. They've fought valiantly. But dear, we've been away from these shores most of our adult life. When we come here, there's no one to welcome us home. That's a shame. And what she said to him should resonate in us till our dying day. He looked at her and she looked at him and said, no, dear, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. Paul's confidence. He will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. My brothers and sisters, if we could believe that today, how would we then live? With heart and head. Because see, the response, when you're confident of that, the response is, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And really, at that point, Paul is finished with this letter. He has said what he wanted to say. But he's caught up in the reality of friendship in the gospel. And he does not want the letter to end without him speaking further blessings. So listen to what he does here. Because you see, the gospel ministry enlarges our heart of concern for Christ's followers. We never act like we're living alone. We never act like it's all about us. Oh, we may be tempted to do that, but that's not how we live. It's about Jesus. You know, you're going to see the word joy plastered all over ads and decorations in this season. Joy to the world. We named our first daughter Joy after my older sister. But because it was an attribute we wanted her to have in her life. But you know that acrostic, joy, Jesus, others, yourself? That's what Paul manifests here. It's his confidence and love for Christ. It's his concern for others. And then finally himself. And he is full of joy. And I promise you this. You find somebody that doesn't have that order. Find somebody that's all about them. It's all about them. They're miserable people. And they make everybody around them miserable. I'm sorry. That's just the facts. And knowing that, we ought to purpose saying, dear God, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I recommit myself not to make it all about me. I want my life to reflect joy. I want people to see me and see Jesus living in me and know that I live for Jesus. I love Jesus. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Life doesn't get more bitter for me the longer I go with the Lord. I want people, Jesus as the driving force of my life, the love of my life. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. I want it to be seen that others, I'm concerned about others. And then myself. And that order, I promise you, that is a prescription for joy in life and in the Lord. So he has these greetings. Greet Prisca and Aquila. And this is Priscilla and Aquila that he had met at Corinth on his second missionary journey. They were great co-laborers. A couple that worked together. They took Apollos aside, a young man, young budding convert, powerful witness. And they helped him to articulate the gospel more faithfully, more clearly. He speaks of the household of Onesiphorus, someone who earlier he had said often refreshed him and was not ashamed of his chains. What a blessing to know that somebody like Onesiphorus would labor with you no matter circumstances. And there's these more reminders of the importance of spreading the gospel. He then rattles off, Erastus remained at Corinth. I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. I was going to say parenthetically, this is not the force of this message here, but it's interesting to me that a notion that goes around that says that God doesn't intend for any follower of Jesus Christ to be ill. You may have read that, heard somebody teach that if you're sick and claim to be a Christian, there's something wrong with you, there's sin in your life, you need to get out of your life. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul was used by God to heal people in the New Testament. People brought handkerchiefs to him and they were healed. People would get in his shadow and be healed. There was a healing power upon him uniquely by the God who wanted the gospel to spread. And Paul never had more workers than he needed. If it was not part of God's will for somebody to be sick, then I promise you he would not have left Trophimus at Miletus sick. That's a parenthesis for you there. Don't let people ashame you, badger you, if you're battling affliction. It's not a sign, necessarily, of a lack of faith. It's a reminder that this is not our final destination. We're going to grow old. These tents are going to wear out. That's God's plan to get us ready for the return of Christ. So he lists these people. And then he does something finally, and if I can wrap this up here. Fraternal Christian greetings from church to church. Do your best to come before winter. He wants that coat, remember? It's getting colder and colder. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. Tell the folks, Timothy, tell them in Ephesus that the church here in Rome sends greetings. Brother and sisters, we were not designed to be a church in isolation. A church in isolation is a living contradiction of the glory of the gospel. We're designed to be churches in association with one another, laboring together, hopefully, in an affinity of belief, of doctrine, an affinity of mission, recognizing that we need one another. Now, in that early church, all the Christians had, you had the church at Corinth, you had the church at Ephesus. You didn't have First Baptist Church and Second Baptist Church and Third Baptist Church and some group that had split off from First Baptist Church. You didn't have that. You had the church at Corinth. And if they moved from Ephesus to Corinth, they needed to be connected with the believers. And they would bring fraternal greetings. They recognized the value of that. There's a danger in our day of isolationism. And I trust and hope and pray when we look at our budget in the coming weeks and read over that and pray over that and adopt that, that you appreciate that some of the mission interests we have are to connect us. We want to be connected with Zambian pastors who are church planting. We want to be connected with the other churches in the Tulsa Metro Baptist Network of churches who are reaching people for the gospel here. We want to be connected with Southern Baptist causes, not because we're denominational snobs, but because we recognize that we can do more together to put missionaries, thousands of them, on the foreign field than we can do by ourselves. Paul had that spirit about him. He sends these fraternal greetings from the church at Corinth to the church at Ephesus, where Timothy is laboring when he writes this letter. Finally, he's willing to make new friends, isn't he? Paul never felt like he had enough friends. And if you love Jesus Christ and love the gospel, you'll never feel like you have enough friends. And one of the beauties of the gospel is God can bring your life into contact with another follower of Christ. He can bring them into our lives, bring them into our sphere of influence, our fellowship, and a connection is made. Your spirit bears witness with their spirit. Hopefully their spirit bears witness with your spirit that we are children of God by grace through faith. We are part of the same family, no matter how different our backgrounds may be. And he gives his final benediction. And I give you this in close today. It's the hope of any gospel ministry. The Lord be with your spirit. See, Christianity is a spiritual reality. It's not just knowledge. The Greek has a way of speaking of knowledge, just head knowledge. And then there's an intensive form of that word which carries it to personal knowledge. It's the difference in knowing about and knowing. Paul doesn't say, I hope you know a lot about Jesus. Mm-mm. The Lord be with your spirit. He would write to the church at Rome, had written earlier, keep in step with the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. Live by the Spirit. Be spiritually connected. You do that by praying together. You do that by working together, witnessing together, sharing together, laughing together, crying together, bearing one another's burdens together, longing together, dreaming together, looking forward, taking the gospel together. You do that and you have that spiritual interconnectedness. Because I'm going to tell you this, the devil, the enemy of our souls, has a desire. And that's to take every one of us and cull us off like a sheep away from the flock, to get us off by ourselves, isolate us, whether an individual or a couple or a family, to get you off from the rest of the body and to work you over, to lie to the body and say they don't care anything about you, and to lie to you and say the body doesn't care anything about you. But if the Lord is with us spiritually, then we cannot help but care for one another. And he closes, grace be with you. Because, folks, that's all we've got finally. If we don't have the grace of God in our lives, then what we're doing here today, we're doing by works and our own power. And when the Lord sets that acetylene torch of his judgment upon this planet, those works will go up in smoke and run down into a nail hole and amount to nothing if it's not by grace through faith in Christ. He wanted grace to be with him because the gospel is the power of God. Because grace comes as we trust in a crucified and risen Savior who came and lived a perfect life that we were commanded to live, and we never did, we never have, we never will, not on this planet. And Jesus did. He kept the whole law for his people. He suffered the punishment due unto the sins of his people. He who knew no sin, Paul says, became sin for us, that we, who were all sin, would become the righteousness of God in Christ. The great exchange that only happens by the grace of God. He initiates it. He does everything we need for our salvation. He sent Jesus to die for us and to rise again. He sent the Spirit to awaken us, to make us keenly aware that we are sinners by nature and by choice, to grip us with holy terror when we realize what we are. So if you've been saved today, you know something. Maybe not to the extent that Isaiah, but you know something when Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I've seen a glimpse of the glory of the Lord of hosts." A sinner. Poor and needy. Weak. Wounded. Sick. Sore. And we were shown by grace that Jesus, ready, was standing to save us, full of pity, so we would doubt no more. And God gave us grace by the Spirit to arise with this resolution: I will go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. Trusting God that there and nowhere else we find life evermore. Grace, oh, brothers and sisters, young men, young women, little boys, little girls, my desire is that grace be yours in reality and in large measure this day. Let's pray together.